Revelation 14, notice verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth, and the sea and the fountains of waters. Verse 8. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Let's stop there, and we'll pray. Lord, I pray your blessing now upon the message. I need your help tonight. I need you to guide and direct my thoughts and my words, and may I say only the things that are pleasing to thee. Lord, I want to accurately represent the Scriptures tonight, and as we make this application here of these truths that we find here in this passage this evening, Lord, I pray you'd speak to our hearts. Do something in our midst. Lord, we need you more than we even recognize ourselves. And so I pray, Lord, that you'd again remove distractions from our minds and from this room tonight, and the Lord again stir us this evening. For we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Here in our text tonight, we find ourselves again in the second half, if you will, of the tribulation period. Now, again, the tribulation period, as I remind us over and over again, I want to remind us, and I do it on purpose, is a literal seven-year period where God himself, the Creator, God, the God of the universe, will pour out his wrath on this world. And he's going to do it for two reasons. One is to judge an unbelieving, Christ-rejecting world. And then second, the second purpose of the tribulation is to draw the nation of Israel back to himself. And that is the two main purposes of the tribulation period. Now, we know that the tribulation period will begin immediately after the rapture of the church age saints, and it's going to end with the second coming or the revelation, hence the name of the book, of Jesus Christ to the earth. And when he returns, understand what's going to happen. He is going to put down all of his enemies. He is going to have what's called the judgment of the nations, or judge the Gentile nations. That's that sheep-goat judgment that we find in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 25. He is then going to set up his millennial kingdom. He's going to bind Satan for 1,000 years. And Christ is going to rule and reign for those 1,000 years from the throne of David in Jerusalem. And Israel will finally receive the fulfillment of their covenants. Of course, after that, there's more to come. And we'll get to that as we get towards the end of the book of the Revelation. Now, the events of the tribulation, we know, are covered or described for us throughout the Bible, no doubt, but very much so in detail from Revelation chapter 4 to Revelation chapter 19. Now, if you'd look at that handout, if you do have it handy, that as we land here or come to Revelation chapter 14, thus far, this is what has happened in this book during the tribulation period from chapter 4 on. The six seal judgments, that's the top row there, if you will, Six seal judgments have been opened. The seventh seal judgment was opened as well. Now, the six seals were opened in Revelation chapter 6. The seventh seal judgment was opened in chapter 8 and verse 1, of which the six of the seven trumpets have been completed. And so notice that. And the seventh trumpet, we know, and I have you looking at this for a reason, the seventh trumpet has sounded in chapter 11 and verse 15, and that seventh trumpet is going to consist of seven vile, or V-I-A-L, not V-I-L-E, vile judgments or bowl judgments. But understand, the seven vile judgments have yet to begin. So think in your mind this, the seventh seal has sounded, the seventh trumpet has sounded, yet the seven vials have not yet. They're going to be sounded off. They'll begin in chapter 16. There has been somewhat of an interlude here where we're seeing some information that God is giving to us. Now, during this interlude, what we have seen from the sounding of that seventh trumpet to the beginning of the seven vial judgments, we see several things have happened. And you can flip that back there if you want a page or two. We saw that the dragon or Satan had that war in heaven where he was cast out of heaven and came to this earth. That was in chapter 12. If you look at chapter 13, we see the first beast is described in verses 1 through 10, who we know is the Antichrist, who at this point is going to turn against the nation of Israel and going to continue against God's people as well. We also saw in chapter 13 at the end that second beast described, who is the false prophet. That's the religious leader. That's verses 11 through 18 of chapter 13. And he is going to build that idol, if you will. He's going to point people to the Antichrist. He's going to force people to worship the Antichrist and force this world to take the mark of the beast or suffer the penalty of death if they do not. And we saw that there up until the end of chapter 13. Then at the beginning of chapter 14, God reminds us of that faithful remnant that was there, that 144,000 that now we find them in heaven. They're in heaven. They have already finished their course. They've fought a good fight and they kept the faith. Amen. And that's what I want to do. And I know you do as well. So now when we come to this portion that I read tonight, the middle to the end of the 14th chapter, what we find in this portion of scripture, and I didn't read to the end of the chapter, but if I went to the end of the chapter, we would find five angels now making five important announcements. If you notice in verse 6, we see, I saw another angel. Then we see in verse 8, there followed another angel. There's angel number 2. In verse 9, and the third angel followed them. If you go down to verse 15, and another angel came out of the temple. And then in verse 17, and another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. Now again, each of these five angels have five important announcements. And these announcements are proclamations. They are, I would say, even forewarnings to the inhabitants of the earth. And may I say this tonight by applications, by means of application, and that is this. These reminders that we see from these angels are good reminders for me and you as well about what is going to happen. Now, I will not have time to deal with all five of them tonight. I already kept you a little long this morning, amen, and I suffered the wrath for it. I don't want to do that tonight. And so we might get out of here early. Not, but we might get out of here on time. But I can't deal with all five of them tonight, but I would like to deal with three of them. And what's interesting is what captured my mind as I'm reading this passage. I saw a phrase in verse 12, I believe it is. If I can get there, I'm on the wrong page here. In verse 12 of our text, after the third angel makes his announcement, notice what he says here. He says, hear what we read. Here is the patience of the saints. Notice that phrase. Think about that. Here, right here, What I'm saying is the patience of the saints. Now, the word patience, in order to kind of get a grasp on what he's saying, what I'm trying to convey here tonight, is to understand what that word patience means. It means this. It means endurance. It means constancy. It means patient continuance. And so what I'm trying to say here tonight, in other words, I believe he's saying here this. These are the things, what these angels are announcing, they're going to keep me and you going. It's going to keep the people during the tribulation that are saved people going. You ever wonder how they're going to do it? How in the world are they going to keep going during this awful time called the tribulation period? How do they keep going for God? How do they keep witnessing? How do they keep living righteous in the midst of this big mess? And we can ask ourselves the same thing. Not quite to that degree, but we face pretty much a mess, if you will, in our nation, do we not? And in this world and what's going on. How is it that you and I are going to keep going for God? Well, I believe we find at least in application the answer from these three angels. And so tonight I'd like to preach on the subject. I got two titles for you. One is this. Here is the patience of the saints. Here it is. What is it that's going to keep me and you going? The second title could be this. Four truths from three angels. Four truths from three angels. I again believe that we find in these three announcements some very good reasons why you and I ought not to give up. Why you and I ought to keep going for God. And there are some wonderful reasons why. Let's see what they are. Notice, first of all, I believe the first reason we find in verses 6 and 7 is this. Because of the faithfulness of God. Amen? Because of the faithfulness of God. Notice what we read here. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. So here in verse 6, we see the Apostle John is now seeing something else. He sees another angel. He's seen a whole bunch of them throughout this book. This angel, though we read, is flying. He's flying, notice, if you will, in the midst of heaven. Now, what does that mean? Well, I believe it's understood by who he's speaking to. This heaven that he's speaking of is not the third heaven. He's not talking here about the throne of God. He's not talking about that scene that we find in Revelation chapter 5. What he's talking about here is the atmosphere or the sky. There's three heavens described in the Bible. And one of them, of course, is the atmosphere or the sky or where the birds fly. And so that's what he's talking about here with this angel. Now, this angel, what he's doing is he's flying in midair, and notice who he's appearing to. He's appearing in the sight and under the and the sound of all the people on the earth, and he is proclaiming a message. Notice that this flying messenger, what he's saying, he is not this time proclaiming a message of judgment. He's not proclaiming a message of inescapable woes, quite the contrary. He is proclaiming to all of the earth dwellers, notice we read in verse 6, every nation and kindred and tongue and people, a message of hope. A message of mercy, a message of grace, a message of forgiveness. He is preaching to the earth what he says is the everlasting gospel. Praise God for that. He is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I've read some commentators. I've read all kinds of strange things doing studies on this book. Let me tell you, it's very interesting. But I've heard some say this. Well, that's a different message. It's a different gospel. Oh, no, it's not. There's only one gospel that exists. Amen. It is defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And here is this angel. God is now giving this last call, this pleading, if you will, for all the living earth dwellers to repent of their sin and to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. What an amazing thing if you think about that. Because this once again shows something beyond a shadow of a doubt about our God. And that is this, that despite the wickedness of man, despite the idolatry, despite even the worship of the Antichrist during the tribulation, and those taking the mark of the beast, shaking their fist at God, martyring God's people, that God's desire is still the same. He is still a faithful God who desires for all men to be saved. Oh, what a God we have. Oh, he's much more merciful than me. Amen. And you too, by the way. You'd be wiping some people out awful quick if you were God, and so would I. God is faithful in his love towards mankind. And even in the darkest of darkest times, he's still saving souls. You know, I think that's a pretty good reason why every child of God ought to continue. I believe that's a very good reason why every child of God ought not to give up. I know I'm in this same world you're in, and sometimes I'll tell you what, it's hard, it's difficult to see the philosophies of this world and the way they think and the rejection of God and the life they want to live. But understand, despite mankind's wickedness and their depravity and their animosity against God and his Son and the Lord Jesus Christ and their rebellion against his word, God has never stopped loving them, and we ought not to either. That's a hard thing to do, but we need to do it. Again, I recite John 3:16, for God so loved the world. You know what God wants us to do and demands for us to do? He wants us to love them as he loves them. Look beyond the sin. See them differently. See them as a people that are in the snare of the devil, trapped by the philosophies of this world. And we'll get to that in a moment. And God loves them so much, he sent his son to die for them. They need to hear that message. You know, we went up to Wilmington on Saturday, and you know this. And as I mentioned in the morning service, man, I'll tell you, the last two times for me, it was rough. You ask my wife, we went up 1 week. Let me tell you, we walked away from there saying, is anybody going to get saved here? Does anybody even want to listen? They don't want to answer the door. They don't want to talk. And when they do, they're slamming it. We had one guy cursing at us, and we didn't even say anything yet. And we're thinking, man, and you know what? I didn't feel like going back. Amen. That was my flesh. But you know, I found out something. I believe God did it this weekend. When I went up there, boy, there was a whole host of people that were listening, that were open, that were still needing the gospel and still open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. God still is saving souls, no matter how bad it looks out there. And we need to go after them because of the faithfulness of God. By the way, he saved your soul, didn't he? And he saved my soul. And I'll tell you what, before I was saved, I don't think you would have thought I would have been what I am today. You would have been like, come on now, who is this guy? But thank God for his grace. Thank God for his goodness. Thank God that he loves us. And thank God for his faithfulness. We must continue. We must be a soul-winning church. We must be. We must go after people. And everyone, not just the staff, not just the pastor, not just the school. Everybody needs to go after souls if we want to continue for God. And so we see the faithfulness of God is a pretty good reason, if you ask me, why we ought to continue. But there's another reason, a second reason, and that is this. Not only the faithfulness of God, but also the fall of Babylon. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, let's look at verse 8. It's kind of interesting because this second angel, or this, really not second, it's a bunch, but in this group, only gets one verse. Notice we read, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So notice here, there follows this another angel. Now he's making another announcement. He announces the fact that Babylon is fallen, and he describes it as that great city, and he says, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, this event is going to be further described in chapters 17 and 18. But what is he talking about here? What's he mean? What is this? Babylon is fallen. What is this? Well, let's consider several things about Babylon. First of all, number one, let's consider the definition of Babylon. What is he talking about here? You know, this is the first mention of Babylon in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. First time we read it. But may I say this, it's not the first time we find it in the Bible. As a matter of fact, we find it, this Babylon, as far back as the book of Genesis. It appears to us back in Genesis chapter 10. Hold your hand here. Let's go look at that. Let's see, what is he talking about? And I think we get some insight as we look at Genesis chapter 10. Notice we read in verse 8. We read, and Cush begat Nimrod, Genesis chapter 10. Excuse me, and verse 8. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began, notice, to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was what? Babel. That's Babylon. And Erech and Akkad and Calna in the land of Shinar. What is this talking about? Well, we know as we go on to chapter 11 what would happen here. That they would, the people of the earth would all gather and build this tower of Babel. What is that talking about here? You see, Babylon, what it is the ancient, satanic, worldly, anti-God system that began all the way back in Genesis chapter 10 by a man named Nimrod, and that has continued throughout the history of the world. You see, Babylon embraced an idolatrous religious system of pantheism, evolution, and humanism. You might say it's that anti-God philosophy that began way back there with Nimrod. It is a philosophy of materialism. It's a philosophy of greed. It's a philosophy of power. It's a philosophy of self-centeredness and self-promotion. It's a philosophy of the love of money. It's a philosophy of the love of vice. It is the philosophy of a life that is built on lies, a mentality of if it feels good, do it. It's an eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die mentality. That's what it is. I was just telling somebody the other day, I was driving down Walker Road, and I was coming down Salisbury Road, going to my house, which I live up by the old Dover High School, there in North Dover by Silver Lake. And I made a right onto Walker Road, and I'm driving, and there was this guy walking down the road, and what caught my eye was his shirt, his T-shirt, because all I saw in big, bold letters was the name hell, was the word hell, hell. And so I said, what is that about? You know, I just kind of saw it. And I had the opportunity, because I wasn't driving too fast, I was driving the speed limit, unlike many of you, but anyway, I had the opportunity to read it. And here's what it said. It said, I'm going to hell in every religion. And I thought, wow. Wow. You know, that doesn't startle us anymore, does it, as it used to? Think about that for a moment. Think about how sad that is. Does he even understand what hell is?
His mind is so warped to think it's a big joke and enough to buy a t-shirt to tell everyone I'm going to hell in every religion and being proud of it, thinking that's, you know what that is? That's Babylon. That's a system of anti-God. That's a I'm going to hell to party with my friends mentality. That, my friend, is Babylon. And that's what we're up against. Now, understand that this system has existed throughout time, if you will, at least from the days of Genesis chapter 10. But it reaches its pinnacle under the leadership of the Antichrist. It does. And so Babylon, what it is, it's the political, economic, and religious system of the beast. That's what Babylon is. So notice the definition of Babylon. Think about this, the deception of Babylon. What has Babylon done for centuries? Well, it tells us. Notice back in Revelation 14. Look at verse 8, what we read. We read the reason for the fall of Babylon. Why is it falling? Notice we read, Babylon is fallen, that great city. Here it is. Because she made all nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. What's the reason? That's exactly why. She's done a work of deception. You know, I don't understand the thinking of people today. It's totally different. It is we live in a different America. We really do. And it's almost as if you're trying to speak to people that are dazed. There's another mindset that's there. It's as if you're talking to someone who's in a drunken stupor at times. Don't you see? Can't you see what's happening here? And they're almost as, and I'm speaking generally here, almost as dummies, just kind of robots, if you will, following the philosophies of Babylon. And we need to say, hey, wake up! They're being deceived by the Antichrist. They're being deceived by the devil. Babylon, for centuries, has done a work of deception. And may I say, it began way back in Genesis chapter 3. Do you remember what the devil said? He said in Genesis chapter 3, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. You're not going to burn in hell. There's no such place as hell. Don't believe that Bible. Don't believe what God said. That's the work of deception. That's the work of the devil. He goes on to say, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Don't you want to make your own rules? Don't you want to do your own thing? That is a deception of Babylon. We've seen it over and over again throughout the years. You know, Babylon has deceived the lost. Think about that. How many people are following this world system? It's self-destructive. I mean, we are imploding as a nation, yet as dummies, we're following this system into hell. Think about that. Oh, it's so sad. It's deceived the lost. Again, they're following this social and political. Spiritual suicide is what they're committing. The devil's deceived the lost. And it's so sad. How many lost souls are burning in hell tonight because they have been deceived by the philosophies of Babylon? Think about how many souls at Babylon, countless souls have been doomed and damned. How many nations have gone down through the centuries because they followed the deception of Babylon. But you know what hurts even more is to see when Babylon not only deceives the lost, it deceives the Lord's. How many believers, think about it, countless professing Christians have fallen prey to the deception of Babylon. Oh, you ought to read Brother Williams' letters, the missionary support to Hephzibah House, and how he gets these girls in that have just fallen hook, line, and sinker for the devil's ways, and even some saved people that through the lies that Babylon offers all the time to God's people, offering them freedom from the rules, offering them an easier lifestyle, offering them more fun than those poor God-fearing Christians. Boy, they don't have any fun. And many unwitting believers have fallen into the snare of Babylon.
I think of Demas, if you remember, for Demas hath forsaken me, Paul said, having loved this present world. That is what Babylon has done. Oh, we won't go there for time's sake, but we could go to Psalm chapter 73. As the psalmist says, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, a violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Isn't that how many saved people view the lost? They say, boy, they have it all. They have no problems. Poor me at church on Sunday night. Woe is me. I can be out having fun. But the psalmist goes on to say that he understood until I went to the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Then it all became clear. Oh, God, help us with this Babylon. But may I say the third thing about Babylon is the destruction of Babylon. And this is how it applies to me and you tonight. Do you know what's going to happen to Babylon and all her philosophies and all of the things that they've been promoting? Babylon is fallen, is fallen, is fallen. It is absolutely going down. There's a day that's coming. Think about it. All of the time and energy and effort that people are putting into obtaining wealth and power and position and popularity and all the vice that's going on in their lives with drugs and sex and alcohol and all of that will all one day be turned into ashes. Be all gone. Babylon is fallen. And I'll tell you what, in that day, you and I will be awfully glad we were in church on this Sunday night. We'll be awfully glad that we were serving the Lord. We'll be awfully glad that we were knocking on doors and serving in the bus ministry. You see, you may be here tonight and looking over your shoulder at the lost world or some carnal Christians that are watching them pursue money and pursue materialism and living as they please, ignoring the Word of God, ignoring the house of God, and seemingly advancing almost unscathed while you're here spending your time in Sunday night church, and you're in church on Wednesday nights, and you're struggling to put your kids into Christian school, and you spend your Saturday mornings knocking on doors and visiting bus kids and encouraging God's people, and you're sitting here finding it hard to make ends meet, putting your tithe in the plate every week and your faith promise and giving the special offerings. May I remind you tonight that there's coming a day that Babylon's going to fall. It's fallen, it's fallen, it's fallen. 1 John 2:17, the world passeth away and the lusts thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And again, I repeat it, when Babylon falls, you're sure going to be glad that you lived for God. You see, it's a wise choice you made tonight to be here. Oh, we get discouraged. Oh, sometimes it seems like, are we even making a difference? In that day, you're going to be glad. So the first reason we must continue is because of the faithfulness of God. The second reason is because of the fall of Babylon. All this stuff is going to be gone. All of those gadgets and all those things that people are pursuing, gone, 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 gone. Let's invest it in the right things. And then thirdly, there's a third reason, and that is this, the future of the lost. I want us to be reminded tonight of something very sobering. Notice what we read in verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Notice this phrase, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The smoke of their torments ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Notice this third announcement. He reminds the world of the terrible doom of those that worship the beast, the terrible doom of those that worship his image, the terrible doom of those that take the mark in his forehead, the mark of the beast in his hand. And again, we read that the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, notice, which is poured out without mixture. You say, what does that mean? Kind of interesting. You know, when they produce the fruit of the vine, and wine in the Bible is not always alcoholic. Sometimes it's speaking of, sometimes not. The context will show you that, whether or not. But typically it was grape juice. It was the fruit of the vine. And it was commonly, before you served that, it was commonly mixed with water before it was served to guests. But notice he says this wrath of God, the wine of the wrath of God, notice it's going to be poured out without mixture. No dilution. Nothing held back in that day. They're going to suffer in the lake of fire forever and ever. Oh, what a description of words here. Tormented. Tormented with fire and brimstone. The smoke of their torment ascending. You know, this description of hell, of the lake of fire, is far beyond our ability to comprehend. But I want you to think about this for a moment. One of the reasons you and I need to continue for God, because that's real. That's a real place that people without Jesus Christ are going to go. We need to be careful that we don't get to the place where we say foolish things like this. Well, they deserve it. Hold on a minute here. You deserve it, and I deserve it as well. Were it but for the grace of God, where would we be? We would be burning forever and ever in a lake of fire along with those that reject the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And so understand as we go out into this world that there is a real hell. It's a real place. It's an eternal place. It's a place of suffering, a place that God, we know, created for the devil and his angels. Think about what awaits those that do not repent of their sin and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. But let's boil it down for a moment to this. I want you to think of that lost loved one you have. Sad. Don't you feel helpless sometimes? I do. I think of my brother. I think of my mother. It's hard to look at them. It's hard to not want to go there every time you see them. Because we know what awaits them. And we know how much we love them. And we know how much God loves them. You pray for me. I'm actually going to spend some time with my brother, Lord willing, tomorrow. Unless some emergency happens. And I'm going to try again. I hope I'm going to try again. I'm going to ask God to help me because, you know, sometimes you don't want to, you know, they're already going to hell, amen? What can be worse? What can be worse? But think of that person you work with. Think of your neighbors. Think of the person that's serving you lunch at the restaurant or that relative and be reminded of what the future holds. If they don't get saved. You know, I hope we never get to the place where we get so cold that we stop caring. The Lord said in the last days that the love of many would wax cold. I can understand that. I can. But it ought to motivate us to continue. Because hell is real. And then there's a fourth thing I want you to see, and then we'll be done. Not only should we continue because of the first angel's announcement, the faithfulness of God, how he loves the world. Secondly, because of the fall of Babylon, this whole world is going to perish. It's gone, gone, all of it gone. And then the future of the lost, we see where they're going to spend eternity. But then fourthly, notice the faithful's reward. Notice what God says he's going to do. Here is the patience, verse 12, of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, notice these words, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. Interesting. Notice in verse 11, we see no rest for the lost, but we see for the saved, they may rest from their labors. Notice this phrase, and their works do follow them. Now, this is referring to the Christians who are obedient to the Lord and remain faithful to God. Notice we read, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Notice it says, from henceforth. I think in immediate interpretation, it's talking about those that die from henceforth in the tribulation. Because from that point, death is going to be a wonderful escape from the terrors that of the Antichrist kingdom. It's going to be what they're looking forward to. But then we read they're going to rest from their labors, and again, their works do follow them. May I say this today, tonight, don't ever think that your labor for the Lord is going unnoticed. Don't ever think that your labor for the Lord is going to go unrewarded. Now, we don't do it for rewards. We do it because of our love for Him. But He says He'll reward us. Think about that. It doesn't go unrecognized. Oh, it may go unnoticed and unrecognized and unrewarded by man. You may be doing things and you may feel like, I don't think anybody appreciates me. I don't think anybody's thankful for what I've done. And maybe so. I hope not. But that might be true. But may I remind us tonight, your labor will not go unnoticed, unrecognized, or unrewarded by God. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. 1 Corinthians 3:14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Think about this. God has promised us that He's going to reward us for our faithfulness. He's going to reward us for standing for that book. He's going to reward us for our obedience, for our works, for that Sunday school class you teach, or that bus route you're running, or the ushering, or counting the money, or working the soundboard, every soul you witness to, all the toil and the weariness and the antagonism that we face, think about that, will be recognized and be rewarded in heaven. Folks, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. You know, we, in many ways, or at a crossroads. We are watching many independent fundamental Baptist churches change direction. They're going down a path, contemporary music, compromising standards. What are we going to do? Well, I think we know what we're going to do. I hope so. We're going to stick by the stuff. Amen. And if we do, it will be worth it all. It's worth it. Folks, we must continue. We must continue. God wants and desires a faithful people that will recognize that God loves this world and He wants people to be saved. He wants a people that recognize that this world is going to perish. All this junk that we are filling our lives with is going to go away. It's going to burn up. And the future of the lost are going to spend eternity in hell. And the fact that God is going to recognize what we've done, we have a meeting with God at the judgment seat of Christ. Those things ought to motivate us to continue until we see Jesus. Amen. I hope tonight we continue. Keep going for the Lord. Let's pray together.